Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. We pray over this Word, Father God, that it may take root in our lives. For, Father, that is what we desperately need. And Father, this Word would take root in such a way, Lord God, that it brings a harvest back into our lives, into the kingdom. So, Father, we need your anointing because we don't want to pass through this opportunity, Lord God, without the supernatural influence, Lord God, of your hand upon our lives. Open us up, Father God. Use the anointing, Father God, that we might hear what it is that you're saying to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A few years ago, many of you probably remember there was a movie produced called The Right Stuff. And it was about the early days of the space race. And how that America chose these group of men that did all the things that ultimately led up to, you know, where we are in space today. These guys that literally strapped rockets onto their backs and flew into outer space with them. I can't imagine how scary that must have been. Not strapping the rocket to you, but whenever they actually set it on fire. You know what I'm saying? But the movie was about these guys that had the right stuff in order that they might become the first astronauts, that they might become ultimately the first guys that walked on the moon. And they must have had the right stuff because they made it. Amen? I imagine that many of us in this room at one time or another probably had the right stuff. It's really depressing whenever you find something on the cooking network that you want to cook. Because, you know, those shows are just crazy. You just sit there and, I don't know, I just slobber sometimes just watching them cook. And I get up and I say, Renee, I'm going to fix that right now. And I go into the kitchen and I start going through the various ingredients we have and we come up short. Has anybody ever done that? You go, man, I can't run down to Piggly Wiggly and get it. I'm just not going to cook this. We're just going to eat cereal. It's bad sometimes not to have the right stuff, you know? It's bad. This morning, I want to talk to our moms, and I got to be honest with you. I think we're living in a time when our society or our culture, if you would, talks a lot about motherhood, but it talks about motherhoods in terms of biological function, not in terms of character development. Y'all with me? How many of y'all know that it takes more to be a mom than just giving birth? A lot of health classes that our young people attend that, you know, they teach how a woman becomes pregnant. They teach how to prevent pregnancy, to prevent diseases and so on and so much. You know, how the children get there. But schools may teach all this stuff, you know, this is how you put a diaper on and this is how you feed the baby. And these are things you shouldn't do with a baby. You know, my dad, I'm telling you, it's a wonder I'm still alive today. My middle brother, just prior to me getting here, he was crying, just a couple of weeks old. A couple of weeks old now. He's crying in the bedroom. My mom says, hey, can you go tend to him? Which was that totally out of my dad's wheelhouse. And he goes in there and he's tending to the baby, and the baby got real quiet. So in a little bit, my mom walks in there to see how my dad had quieted the baby down. And my dad had a pillowcase with the baby inside of it swinging him around in the room. Baby was quiet. My mom grabbed it, dumps the baby out on the bed and said, my brother was just like this. I'm telling you, I think that centrifuge motion shook my brother up. He's still not exactly right today. I mean, there's all... Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that that's a good way to be a mom or a dad, okay? I've only done that once, and I never have. That's kind of a running joke in our family, though. Whenever somebody goes in the bedroom to quiet the baby down, we make sure the pillowcases are still on the pillows. See, we teach all of these various things about how to be a mom, how to be a mom, how to be a mom. But I got to tell you something. If you're going to be a good mom, you must have a good character. You're going to raise kids and go through all of them years of bringing development into your children's life. You've got to have good character to be a good mom. So often the most important elements of good parenting are oftentimes ignored. This is the way you do it physically. This is the way you change their diapers, so on and so forth. But folks, good parenting is more than just changing your diaper. Things like faithfulness. Man, if you could grow up and you could look back at your life and say, I'm going to tell you something about my mom. My mom was faithful. I'll tell you something, there's a lot of moms ain't faithful. There's moms that drop their kids off and they leave and never come back. Come on. If you could come to the end of your life and your children pointed in your direction and say, man, my mom was faithful. My mom was compassionate. My mom was full of forgiveness. My mom was self-sacrificing. Let me just tell you something. If you haven't had any kids yet, or even if you have and it's just early on, and moms, you are going to have to learn to be self-sacrificing. You're going to have to understand that it's not all about me. It's all about thee. Come on. You got a mom that's compassionate, forgiveness, self-sacrificing, a mom that's encouraging, a mom that's full of spirituality, a mom full of all of these characters. And this morning, I want to take a moment and just deal with it, because you see, I think this. I think a mom that's got these qualities in their life, they have the right stuff to be a mom. Come on. The right stuff to be a mom. They might not have the right stuff to walk on the moon, but I'll be very honest with you folks. I'd rather raise a good kid than to walk on the moon. The great qualities, the great characters that a mom must possess. I really think that there's a story in the Bible that gives us a glimpse into a really great mom. A really great person that turned out to be a mom. And this is all through the power of God in her life. The Bible teaches us that godly character can weather in rough times. And folks, I have to tell you this. If you're going to make it through till that kid graduates... Graduation isn't a sure thing about them leaving home anymore, is it? Okay. If you're going to make it through to whenever that child graduates and goes off into life on their own in a few years, there's going to be some rough times, and we've got to learn how to make it through those rough times. We got to learn that whenever we are the mom, if we are the dad that have the right stuff, one of the things that's going to happen is the lives that are around us are going to be changed. Moms put up with a lot. You know, one of my greatest delights whenever I was growing up was to scare my mom. Man, I used to love to scare her. Or to play a joke on her. Whenever I played a joke on my mom, it was just like the best. One of those moments where you just float over into utopia. I got my mom. It was after I'd graduated from high school and moved away, got married. Back in the day before there was caller ID. Man, caller ID has messed up a lot of my plans. I called my mom on the phone one day. She answers, and I disguised my voice a little bit, and I told her I was a certain guy from the Internal Revenue Service. And she said, yes, what can I help you with? And I said, well, Mrs. Watson, we've been looking over your tax returns for the last few years, and we found some huge discrepancies. Oh, man, I persecuted her. She said, well, I'm sure we haven't cheated on our taxes. And I said, ma'am, that's what they all say. I mean, I went into this big thing. I knew enough about their finances that she could actually know that I was looking at one of her tax returns. And it was pitiful. I hung up the phone and didn't even tell her I was her son. Called back a little bit later, and I said, hey, Mom, did you get a call from the tax man today? She said, I sure did. How did you know that? I said, because I was him. Shady, you little booger, I've been upset all day long. I said, yes, again, I've got her. Mom's put up with a lot. But it's so good to have a mom that even putting up with a lot still makes a decision to be a woman of godly character, to weather those rough times, to give us what we need so as that we can grow and mature and be the men and women that God needs us to be. Amen? So turn here with your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is one of those stories in the Bible that just really gets your attention as you read it. 2 Kings chapter 4, it's about the Shunammite woman. I'll be able to say it here in a minute. 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's go all the way to verse number 8. We'll start reading there. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So she said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, He went up to his room to lay down there, and he said to his servant Gehazi, he has called the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elijah asked, and Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out with his father, who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of your servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to the servant, lead me on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Return to meet her, or run to meet her, and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, I tell you, don't raise my Did I ask for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elijah said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak in your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. The child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy is not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the young boy, the boy lying dead on the couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elijah summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Now, I want to read a little bit more about this woman's life, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 8. So if you would, just flip there. This is verses 1 through 6, 2 Kings chapter 8. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son had restored he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while whenever you can, because the Lord has declared famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and he said, tell me about the great things Elisha has done. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, this is the woman, my lord king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. The king asked the woman about it. She told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her, including the income, all the income from her land for the day, from the day that she left the country until now. So now this morning, I know that that's a lot of scripture, but I had to cover it because I believe that within that scripture lies some really, really neat nuggets that we got to get a hold of. First of all, whenever we look at this lady's life, the first thing that you begin to look at is that this woman is looking out for people other than herself. Amen? She's got this guy, and you got to understand, she's never named in the Bible. She's just called the Shunammite woman. No name, just the Shunammite woman. And the Bible tells us that she was well-to-do, but her wealth had not messed her up. How many of y'all know that wealth can mess you up sometimes? Her wealth had not messed her up, and she asked her husband if they can build a room for this traveling man of God named Elisha. Elisha started eating with them to begin with, and now she says, listen, man, let's build a room up on top of the roof. Let's put all the stuff in it. Let's put, you know, a video game, some Nintendos, stuff like that. No, just a candle and a bed, and that's all Elisha needed. It's also very interesting to note that she could tell that Elisha was a genuine man of God. Did y'all see that? Said, he's a man of God. He's a man of God. Let me just say something. Elisha was a man of God. Amen? I got to tell you, folks, not everybody that says they're a man of God is a man of God. Come on. Not everybody's got a television program on TV that's putting stuff out there as a man of God. Come on. We got to be discerning. And this woman was. She understood and knew who it was that was a man of God. She could discern the real from the fake. Doesn't seem to be any kind of ulterior motive for her making a place for Elisha. Can I ask y'all a question? Just be honest with yourselves. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But have any of y'all ever done anything and had an ulterior motive? Yeah. Oh, I have a lot of times. Kids do. Whenever they climb up on your lap, oh, Dad, you're the most handsome, muscle-bound guy I've ever seen. I go, okay, what you want? I know. I told Clinton whenever Nora was born, I said, Clinton, I feel sorry for you. Because Clinton's got that real soft heart anyway, man, and Nora's going to get anything she wants. Anything. Daddy, can I have? Yes. I don't care what it is. Yes. We do things with ulterior motives sometimes, but this woman didn't. Didn't seem like she had anything that was ulterior motive. She just built this room, and she just wanted to be a blessing to the man of God. I think that she was probably one that took advantage of being wealthy to bless other people. Come on. She wasn't trying to accumulate all these other things. She just wanted an opportunity with her wealth to bless other people, not to hoard it for her own needs. And so we already begin to see her character emerging, her character beginning to show through. And I'll be very honest with you, folks. Whenever your character begins to show through, that godly kind of character begins to show through, God begins to notice. Amen? So She was somebody that was filled with this idea of, I need to be a blessing to other people. Man, moms, let me just tell you something. That's the idea right there. We've been put on this planet to be a blessing to other people, to be a blessing to our kids. Come on. This woman had found a place in life where she had set back. She had probably taken an assessment of where she was, and she had become content with it. I believe one of the things that plagues our culture today is there's so many people running around there that are not content with who they are, with what they have, with where they're going. Come on. Man, it is so good to just come to a place where you just sit down and say, man, I'm okay with who I am. I'm okay with what I got. I'm okay with the wife I have. I'm okay with the kids I have. Come on. We got people all the time. I've got people in my office say, Pastor, I think I married the wrong woman. I married the wrong woman. I said, you may have, but she's the right woman now. Come on. I mean, we just get tired of things so easy. But this woman in this story, she shows her contentment. She shows that she had just settled back and she was okay with who she was. She was okay with what she had. Elisha calls his buddy and says, listen, I want you to find out how we can be a blessing to this Shunammite woman who has served us so wonderfully. Built this room for us, man. I mean, she put a window air conditioner in. Man, you know how hot it can get in the Middle East? Never mind. Sorry. Really? Yeah, she bought it at Walmart. And no. But Elisha wants to be a blessing to her. So basically calls him to her, says, hey, what can I do? What can I do to serve you? And you know, he wanted to be kind to her for her being kind to them. And really the proof right here of her kindness not having ulterior motives is because whenever she was asked, she said, listen, man, I really don't need anything. Her response was this. She said, I have a home among my people. It may sound like kind of an odd response. But basically what she's saying to Elisha is, she says, I'm okay. I've got a home right here amongst my people. What more could I ask for? Come on. Yesterday was wonderful. I had all the kids, grandkids came over to the house and they celebrated Mother's Day for Renee. And, you know, I mean, honestly, I sat there as somebody saying to myself, I don't need anything else. I've got Annie up in my lap. I got Em up in my lap. Whenever I could pry Renee's little fingers off of her, I had Nora in my lap. What more do you need? And this woman had come to a place in her own life where she says, hey, I live among my own people. I've got a house here. I'm just fine. I have everything I need already. I'm content. I'm happy. Man, one of the things that can throw the unhappiness wafer into every home is whenever we get to a place as adults where we're unhappy. Have a midlife crisis. I got to go out and pursue those things I never had a chance to do because I became a father at a very young age. Let me just tell you what that is. That's baloney. Midlife crisis is something man dreamed up. I haven't had a midlife crisis. I haven't even come close to having a midlife crisis. You know why? Because I've settled down and I'm saying, I am content in what God has put in my hands. Come on. Just got to be content. And so this mom, she's saying, man, I've got everything I need. I'm content. I'm happy. One can sense this woman would be happy whether she's rich or poor. I mean, seriously. If she was a poor Shunammite woman, I have an idea that she'd still be going through the streets whistling zippity-doo-dahs. She had godly contentment already. And I'll be honest with you, that's very extraordinary, especially in the light of the fact that she was childless. Because, man, I want to tell you something, man. Having kids in that day and time was a big deal. I mean, a big deal. And not only having kids, but having the right kind of kids, having boys. Boys were exceedingly special. I'm not saying anything about girls not being exceedingly special, because I think they are. I'm just telling you, in their day and time, for a woman to give birth to a boy, that boy that could carry on the lineage of that father, to carry on that name, it was exceedingly important. And this woman had come to a place where she says, listen, I'm content. And she had no kids. It was very strange. I mean, many of you probably look at the story of Hannah in the Bible. She wanted a son. She wanted a child. She was not content until God gave her one. But this woman had said, hey, listen, I'm okay. I'm okay. Everything's good. I mean, folks, how often do we have things not come our way that are so much smaller than where this woman is, and we complain a lot? I bought a Mother's Day card for my mom, and it says basically on it, it says, raising kids is tough. And then on the inside, it says, you should have complained more. But this woman here, literally, her focus was not on what she was lacking. Her focus was on what she had. I've got a famous kid that rides around with me every once in a while, and one of his sayings is, it could be worse. Well, he's really not that famous. It's Dalton. He's got this saying, Dalton, don't say this all the time. It could be worse. We were waiting on some pizza to be delivered to the house one time, and the guy, I don't know, he got lost, went up to Highlands or something, and finally got to our house, and pizza had shrunk down to about the size of a quarter, and I was just saying, man, this is crazy. And he said, it could have been worse. I said, how could it be worse? That's pizza. Her life was focused on what she has, not what she was lacking. Could have been worse, yes. Could have been better, but she had found a place right in the middle, and she says, I'm okay with that. Now I want to talk to you just about something that, you know, this next little part. You know, Elisha calls her back to his room because he basically said, hey, she doesn't have a son. And so Elisha calls her back to his room. But you know, there's this real interesting little line. It says she stood at the doorway. And I've often wondered about why she stood at the doorway. She didn't enter into the room. Then I started doing a little bit of research and trying to get some other people's commentary on it. And I found out that probably the reason was because her husband wasn't there. And to go into a man's room would have been totally out of line at that day and time without her husband being with her. Are y'all there? And so I'm just going to tell you something. There are times in our lives, moms and dads alike, and again, I'm talking primarily to moms here, but believe me, this plays both ways. This is about moms and dads. This is about men and women of God. We need to be careful sometimes with what we get ourselves into. The Bible tells us to flee the very appearance of evil. To flee the very appearance of evil. And so we got to be careful not to put ourselves in a position to where something could happen that would even start a rumor. Come on. We got to be careful. We've got to be careful. This woman came to the door. She wouldn't enter into the room. And I really believe that is because there was something on the inside of her that says, man, this is an inappropriate situation. An inappropriate situation. I won't ride in a car with another lady. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, without my wife, my kids, somebody been in the car with me. Just won't do it. I mean, one time I was driving around this community and I ran into somebody I knew driving down the road. Well, I didn't actually run into him. I met them. Sounds pretty bad. I ran into him. And you know, the thing is, this guy had known him for quite a while, and he had another woman besides his wife sitting in the cab of the truck with him. To this day, I don't know who that was. But there's always that little question mark. Could have been his sister. I don't know. Wasn't his daughter because he didn't have any. Come on. This woman, she goes to the door. And folks, this is what I'm saying. This one little point, I'm not going to linger here any longer. But sometimes we just need to be careful. We got to be very, very careful of the positions we put ourselves in. I promise you this. If we're careful throughout our life, whenever we get to old age, we won't regret being careful. I have an idea, though, whenever we just throw ourselves in any kind of situation without looking at it, I have an idea that sometimes those opportunities can come back and bite us, and there's times where we will be exceedingly, exceedingly overwhelmed by the negative results that come our way. Rumors can destroy your good character. So Elisha says, hey, what can I do? Calls her to the room. She's standing in the doorway. So here is this woman that should be a mom. She should be a mom already. But she has more really than being a mother right now, because she's got the right stuff. And he says, he prophesies that a year from now she's going to have a little baby in her arms. And this woman, she says, hey, don't mislead me. In other words, man, don't yank my chain. Morgan, you know what that means. Don't yank my chain. Don't yank my chain, man of God. You know, this isn't a reaction perhaps to what he's saying, but it's a reaction to probably the pain that she's felt in days gone by. Who knows but what this lady had tried and tried and tried, perhaps had miscarriages, perhaps had a stillborn child. We don't know, but obviously there's pain inside of her. She's saying, man, I don't want to go through this again. I don't want to go through this again. I don't want to go through this, you know, getting my hopes up that we're going to have a child and then have those hopes literally dashed against a stone. And so this woman, she's careful in that situation as well. Calls her to a doorway, stands in the doorway, and he makes this prophetic word over her life, says, woman, you're going to have a child in your arms a year from now. I got to tell you, things that we're already covering, I will challenge you this. to mark this down, it's hard to be a good mom. It's hard to be a good dad unless these character traits are present in your life. Folks, let me just tell you something. Almost anybody can be a mediocre mom. Almost anybody can be a mediocre dad. There's actually moms and dads out there that are bad dads, bad moms. Seriously. Years ago, we sponsored a Royal Family Kids Camp, and our church would get a hold of about 24 kids every year, take them to summer camp, and these kids literally were the worst of the worst in our social service system here in North Carolina. This one young man, I remember the first year we took him, he went to the swimming pool, he pulls his shirt off, he's about a 7 or 8 year old boy at that time, and on his back was burned probably 15 different times by a cigarette that his dad held in his hand whenever he was an infant. He burnt his son. The dad was actually in penitentiary for what he did as abuse to that child. Are y'all with me? There can be bad dads out there. There can be bad moms out there. There can be mediocre moms, mediocre dads. But I want to tell you, in the kingdom, we should all strive to be the very best that we can be. And in order to make it to where God is calling us to, we've got to have these character traits in our lives. This woman paid attention to details. This woman had integrity. She did exactly what a godly person would do. She wouldn't sacrifice details. She wouldn't sacrifice integrity. Even in this very emotional moment, she always would be careful of the lifestyle that she was living. God answers her hidden desire to be a mom. A year later, she got a little baby in her hands. She's raising that little guy, growing up. Man, he's the only child. I imagine a lot of love and a lot. I mean, these folks are, you know, past that, you know, young stage in their life. The Bible says that he was old. And so you have to understand, the older you get, the wiser you get. I read an article last week that talked about, you know, whenever you're young, you want power. But whenever you start getting old, you start wanting wisdom. So here's these two parents probably doting over this young boy, man, giving him, you know, all that they could give as good parents to them. And this isn't necessarily something that is monetary, something that's a physical, but it's something that they're giving into his spirit. They're raising a young man. And he goes out into the field. You know, he's a double blessing to his mom. He's a child, but he's also a boy child. So he's going to carry on the name of the family. And the anguish that she possessed up until this time now, it's all gone. It's beyond expectation, all that she has received. And so in the midst of her heart's desire, there comes this unspeakable occurrence. I just can't even imagine what she would be going through. He's out with his father in the fields. The reapers are taking in the harvest, and the son begins to complain about his head. I did that whenever I was growing up too, but it was because my brothers were hitting me on my head. Something's wrong on the inside of his head. The worker grabs him up, takes him to his mom, and, you know, we don't know exactly why the dad didn't follow. You know, it wasn't probably because he was a bad dad. He just probably didn't understand the severity of the situation that was going on. But, you know, who knows what was going on inside this little boy's head. But the Bible says that the Shunammite woman took him on his lap, and within just a few hours, this little boy passed away. Man, you talk about a crisis now. You talk about a crisis that's surging through this woman's life. Because, you know, at this time in her life, I have an idea that she might have thought it would have been better off for her to not have had a child at all. You know? Because I just told you a few verses earlier, she had come to the place where she was content with that. You know, hey, I'm okay not having a kid. Now she gets a kid. All of this love is being channeled into this child. This child is certainly the apple of his parents' eyes. And all of a sudden now, he is laying in her lap lifeless. Man. The greatest crisis, perhaps, that could come her way has come. Mom and Dad, this is the question I have for you. Do you know what to do whenever crisis comes to your life? I mean, I say this all the time. I absolutely would not know what to do if it was not for Jesus Christ in my life. And I make this statement. I say, man, I don't know how people that don't know Jesus as Savior even get by going through a crisis. As a pastor, I've had opportunity to walk with families through every kind of crisis that you can imagine. And yet in the midst of them, I've seen two different sides of it. I've seen those individuals that Jesus is their anchor. Come on. And man, they go through it. And yes, there's grief. Yes, there's mourning. Yes, there's those times that you question God. But in it all, the anchor holds. Amen. But I've also seen those families that they weren't anchored in Jesus. Jesus was not the rock that they could stand on in that moment that calamity came to their house. And man, there's two different stories. Are you with me? I mean, two totally different reactions. And today I'm speaking to moms and dads and I'm saying to you, do you know what to do? Do you know what to do whenever crisis comes to your life? Folks, understand, this woman, the greatest crisis of her life came, and this is what happened. She was not broken. Her faith was not destroyed. Are y'all with me? Her faith wasn't destroyed. And the reason I know that is because what she did next. She goes to her husband. She says, hey, man, I want to go get the man of God. Her husband, I guess, just said, hey, we don't need to do that. And she says, we're going. Saddle me up a donkey. She gets on it. She tells the guy that's with her, says, listen, don't stop for nothing. Unless I tell you to stop, we're going by every McDonald's, every Burger King. We're not stopping at, what's that coffee place? Starbucks. We're not stopping for nothing. We're going after the man of God. Are you getting what's in this woman's life? Folks, these are the characteristics as parents we've got to have. Something comes to your house and knocks on your front door and it's bad news, man. The place we need to be turning is not to the man of God, but to God himself, because we have access through the veil that was torn in two. The Bible says we can come boldly now to the throne of grace. Man, you can call a pastor. You can call another brother and sister in Christ. But I want to tell you, we all have access to the throne of grace, man. Do you know what happens at the throne of grace? That's where stuff gets done. Says we can go. This woman, she was not broken in her faith. She loaded up on that donkey and she went to where the man of God was. Well, before she got there, the donkey and things, she took the little boy upstairs, laid him on the bed in Elisha's room. That tells me that she's not ready to give up. She's not ready to give up. She shows courage in the midst of calamity. We've got a lot of parents that are wieners. Seriously. In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of things getting tough, we've got a lot of parents that are just wieners. Do I need to make the translation? Y'all picking up on what I'm saying? I mean, they're wimps. Folks, I want to tell you something. Whenever you find out that your child has done something they shouldn't have done, it's not time to give up on your kids. It's time to get tough. It's time to get on your knees and pray through in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd often heard about men and women getting a hold of the altar, getting a hold of the horns of the altar and hanging on with dear life until they seen God do something. I remember a story told many years ago about a young man that was actually hit by a car as he attended college. This is many years ago, back in the early 50s, and his body was just horribly mangled by this car, young college student, and he's taken to the hospital in the emergency vehicle, and as they got him to the hospital, his parents are notified, and I just got to tell you something. These parents was a man and woman of God. Are y'all with me? They believed what the Bible said. And so they came, and the doctors are tending to the child, and they came out. They said, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, your son is not going to make it. He's going to die. His injuries are way beyond anything we can treat here, and he will succumb to the nature of these injuries just very shortly. And so the mom and dad says, well, we're going to load him back in that same ambulance. You brought him here. I want to take him home because we're going to believe God for his total and complete healing. And the doctors patted him on the head, you know. They load him in the ambulance and they took him home. And the mom and dad, for 3 days, they couldn't even stop the bleeding and these injuries. But for 3 days, they fasted and they prayed vigilantly around the clock, 24 hours a day, saying, God, oh God, oh God, oh God, you've got to heal our son. And in the midst of that prayer, the Lord spoke through the Holy Spirit to these people's hearts, said, I want you to load him up in the car. I want you to take him down to the school where he goes. I want you to take him into the chapel because they're having chapel service tonight down there. And I'm going to heal him. So they loaded him up and they took him down there. They got about halfway down the aisle to the front of that chapel room, and God's power fell on that young man. Every injury that he had, every problem that he had, was completely healed by the power of Almighty God. And the great thing about that story is, a few years back, I actually got the opportunity to hear it from the guy that was healed, the guy that was on the gurney as him and his mom was wheeling him down to the front of the room. He said, you know, the only thing bad about that whole healing thing that went on with me, he said, you know, I'm whole today because of it. But he said, I was laying on that gurney with a gown on. And he said, now I'm healed. And I wanted to jump up and run around. Folks, we need some men and women that aren't cowards. I mean, what the Bible said, let's do it. Amen? Let's believe for our kids. We got a knuckleheaded child that's running around doing whatever Satan wants them to do. I want to tell you something. They are not property of Satan. They are property of God. And we got to put our foot down and say no in the name of Jesus and have courage enough to hang on to the horns of the altar until that child comes home. That should have been a lot bigger amen than that. Hallelujah. This woman went after the man of God. Man of God sees her coming. He sends a servant, Gehazi, says, hey, run out and check, see if she's okay. Your son okay? Your husband okay? You okay? And she says, yeah, everything's okay. I have an idea. The reason she said yeah is because she really didn't want to share it with this underling. She wanted to get right to the place where the man of God was. Are you there? She gets there. She falls down, gets a hold of him. Gehazi's over there trying to pull her off. The man of God says, hey, man, leave her alone. Something's really, really got her torn up on the inside. God hasn't even shared with me what it is, but she's hurting on the inside. So she finds out, or he finds out through her words, that this boy has passed away. And you got to understand, she's saying, man, I told you not to raise my hopes. Can you see the pain in her? But how many of y'all know she's at the right place? Anybody ever read about Elisha? That boy was full of God's power, man. He was so full of God's power, whenever he died, they buried him. And a few years later, there was an army attacking this place, and there was these guys carrying their buddy out to bury him. And they seen the army coming, and they said, listen, man, we just need to get rid of this dead guy as quick as we possibly can. And now you have to understand, Elisha's bones are all that's in this grave. They throw their buddy down in Elisha's grave, and he touches Elisha's bones, and he comes back to life. Woo! I don't know how you can sleep through that story. I mean, this is the man of God. This is Elisha, man. Got a double portion, a double anointing from his predecessor, Elijah, the guy called down fire. Woo, baby, I'm telling you, this is Elisha. She's at the right place. Elisha says, hey, Gehazi, tuck your dress into your belt. I'm just glad I didn't live in Bible times. I'd had a problem with the dress, you know? Says, tuck your robe into your belt. And he said, I want you to high step it all the way to that house. Take my staff, lay it on this kid's face, and I want you to do it as fast as you can. Somebody greets you, don't greet them. If you meet somebody, don't greet them. Blah, blah, blah. And he takes off. But here this Shunammite woman, that's not enough for her. She says, Elisha, appreciate the offer here. Gehazi is a great guy. He runs like a jackrabbit, but this is what I want you to do. I ain't leaving here till you go. I ain't leaving here till you go. So Elisha went. He gets there, shuts the room, and I don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of commentary on why he lay face to face, eye to eye, you know, nose to nose on top of this kid. We don't know. But ultimately, the bottom line to this story was this kid wakes up and sneezes 7 times. There's a whole sermon in that sneezing 7 times thing. It's really a cool study. But this is it. He's alive now. He's alive. Man, praise God for moms that know how to get it done. Come on now. Praise God for moms that know how to get it done. You know, sometimes moms just know how to feed a whole horde of kids on next to nothing. I was growing up, man, I didn't know we didn't have any money. I didn't know that. I didn't know groceries were short. Man, my mom would fix a big old pot of stuff, and my brothers, you have to understand, I'm the smallest one in my family. Both of my brothers are like Amazon people. My oldest brother, one time, he ate like 22 tacos at Taco Bell at one time. 22. We were having a taco eating contest. He won. Anybody know what a Whataburger is? They don't have them here. And my oldest brother used to go to Whataburger and eat like 3 of the double Whataburgers, man. I mean, those hamburgers are like monstrous. And my mom had to feed that empty hole with almost nothing. You understand why I'm little? My two older brothers beat me back from the trough all the time. That's why I'm so dainty. You see, I'm thankful for moms that just know how to get it done. Are you with me? They just know how to feed a family. They know how to provide for the necessary physical things that a family needs. But more than that, I'm thankful for a mom that knows how to get it done in the spiritual realm. That knows how to get it done in the spiritual realm. You know, my kids growing up, they did not have a choice but to go to church. And you say, well, that's because you were the pastor. Well, I wasn't always the pastor. My wife and I just made a decision, man. They're going to church. I don't care. I don't care if their leg has just been blown off in an accident. They're going to church. No argument. We didn't punish our kids by keeping them out of church. Well, you love to go to church? Well, we're going to stop you from going to church. Well, that's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. They're acting like a knothead. They need to be in church. Come on. Some of you out there grounded my kid from church a few weeks ago. That's crazy. They love to go to church. Let them go to church. I know I'm meddling. It's all right. Moms can get it done in the spiritual realm. That's what I like. But folks, understand this. There's a couple other things I want to talk about. This woman and her husband, warned by Elisha, said, listen, there's going to be a famine in the land, and you need to take yourself, your child, you need to leave, you need to go away for 7 years. And so they did. They lived in the land of the Philistines. And so they literally were blessed because they left the land where they were at. Otherwise, they would have suffered a terrible famine. How many of you all know that, folks, sometimes we have to be discerning whenever God begins to speak to our lives? This mom knew how to do it. They lived among strangers. And all the time that they were there, folks, what happened ultimately is their land, their house, and everything, it was all taken back. It was seized. I don't know if it was a government thing, the next door neighbor. I don't know what happened. But they return after 7 years, and their home is gone. Somebody else is living there. Somebody else is sleeping in their Sealy Posturepedic. Y'all with me? And so she goes to the king, and she's going to beg the king for her land and her house back. So she gets to the king's chamber, knocking on the door. She's got it all worked out, how she's going to go in and say, King, I just follow in your mercy, please. We need our house back. We need our land back. We left for 7 years, but now we're back, and our land is gone. So, and guess who's in the king's chamber drinking Starbucks, Frappuccinos? Gehazi himself. And Gehazi's in there telling the king about the little boy that Elisha raised from the dead a few years back. And all be if this woman doesn't walk in at this specific moment in time and Gehazi says, hey, king, that's the lady I'm talking about right there. And that's her son, the one that Elisha raised from the dead. I'm just telling you, man, whenever I read this, I thought to myself, that is the biggest coinkydink I have ever seen in my life. I mean, what a coincidence. I mean, seriously, are y'all with me? That is so coincidental. Such a coincidence. The very person Gehazi is telling the king about walks in the door. Such a stroke of luck. Man, if any of you are like me, you can smell a setup coming a half a mile away. This was God. Are y'all with me? This was God. This woman had God's hand upon her life. Man, all the way through this story, God just, his hand is here, his hand is there, his hand is here, his hand is there. You just see it. I read this story and not for one moment did I think it was a coinkydink. I mean, I looked at that and I said, God, you are so awesome. You set this whole thing up. Gehazi's in there drinking his latte, frappuccino, whatever he's, you know, the king, they're going back and forth, and all of a sudden, there's the woman herself, the story Gehazi's telling. And you got to understand, Gehazi could have told the king a million different stories, but yet he was telling that one. Not only does she get her land back, the king says, listen, I'm going to appoint one of my special folks to take care of this. You're going to get your land back, but this is the decree of the king. I want all of the money that was made on that land for the 7 years she was gone, I want that returned to her too. Y'all realize what just happened? There's no loss at all. I mean, I'm just thinking to myself, I would have been happy just to get the land back. Get my Sealy Posturepedic back. And I'm going to tell you something. I would have washed them sheets. You know what I'm saying? I'd have been happy just to get my land back, just to get my house back, just to go in and go, man, who painted that wall purple? Well, we're changing that. But man, God is so much bigger than that. Are you with me? God moves on this king's heart and says, man, I want her not only to get her land back, her house back, but I want her to get all that land would have earned in the 7 years she was gone. Let me just tell you something. There's benefits to having the right stuff. Y'all with me? And moms, I'm speaking to you this morning. This is a Mother's Day sermon. But I'm really speaking to all of us. Because this is a message that not only translates to the moms in this service, but it translates to the dads, it translates to the grandparents, it translates to the young people. Young people, if you'll do it right, God will bless you, man. If you'll do it right, if you'll honor him with your life as this woman, you could see the character, the godly character on the inside of her. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. She had the right stuff. Amen? She had the right stuff. She had the right stuff. So what is the right stuff? So that you'll be a great mom? Be compassionate. Share what you have. Have compassion on those people that are less fortunate to you. Use what you have been given by God to be a blessing to other people. be satisfied where you are. Be careful of where you put your life. Understand where it is you need to go in the midst of tragedy. And be a courageous man or woman of God. Be a courageous man or woman of God. Whenever I was growing up, I was a fighter. I loved to get in scraps with people. Just, I don't know, if I wasn't fighting, I wasn't happy kind of thing. And I made up my mind after I got saved that I was going to put away that. You know, I wasn't going to be getting in no fist fights. It looks bad whenever the pastor gets in a fight with the associate pastor or something, you know. Makes a newspaper. But I got to be honest with you. I'm coming a full circle. Because there's some things that I've found out in my own life and my family's life that's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. And if you won't get in a fight, it's going to take a little courage. But in it all, God rewarded this Shunammite woman. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to actually be her son? I mean, whenever you sat down and listened to the story that your mom told you about your life, can you imagine what it must have felt like? Son, we built this room up on top of this very house here. Now, we've remodeled since then, and we've made the second story into your room. But you know, this guy was a man of God, used to come by here on a regular basis. His name was Elisha. And he spoke a prophecy over my life one day that I was going to bear a child 1 year from the day he spoke it. And sure enough, you came. But then that whole thing with your head, and then Elisha came again. And the story goes on. What it must have been like to be her kid. I think she was probably an excellent mom. She had the right stuff. I can't look at any piece of this story and tell you that she made wrong decisions or bad decisions. I can tell you that she had the right stuff. And moms, this morning I want to pray a special prayer over your life. I want to pray a special prayer over your task. Whenever you first have your kids, and then a few weeks after you've had them, you know, and you're tired of them already, and you start dreaming about that day that they're going to move away from home and you're going to be free again. You think that your parenting is going to stop once they enter the world and get married and have kids of their own. Let me just tell you, that is absolutely not true. I'm still a dad. My wife is still a mom of all of our kids. I'm not so sure, but what we pray for them more today than we prayed for them back whenever they were little. I used to pray for them. I said, God, please don't let them cut themselves with that knife I just gave them. They didn't cut themselves much. But today, life is way more complicated, you see. They have kids of their own, and if they mess up, they can mess up a whole generation. And so as parents, we've got to be what God has called us to be. We've got to be parents that have the right stuff. We got to be people that have the right kind of character in us that's going to move us forward, making the decisions that we got to make along the lines that this word prescribes for us. And we got to hold fast to the idea that is for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. This morning, if you would just bow your heads very quickly, I'm going to ask this question to all of us that are in here. Are you right with God? Because see, To be a good mom, to be a good dad, to be a good person, period. The first step that you're going to have to take is you're going to get your life right with God. If you're in this room and you are separated from God right now because of your sin, you've never said, God, come into my life and forgive me. Or maybe you have, but you know you're just not living right for Him right now, and you need to come back. This morning, I'm just going to give a quick opportunity for anyone in this room to say, Pastor, I'm not right with God, but I need to be. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up very quickly because I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment. Thank you. Is anyone else say, Pastor, pray for me because I just know I need to be right with God before I leave this place. Very quickly. Thank you. Anyone else? I need to be right with God. Thank you. If you got your hands raised and you're saying to me, Pastor, I need to be right with God. See, right now it's all on you. I'm going to pray a prayer here in a moment, but my prayer doesn't have anything to do with saving you. You see, what you must do is you have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive my sins. The things that I have done that are contrary to your word, forgive me. And then you got to believe that He's died for you. You got to believe that He came out of the grave and that He is alive and He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be His child. He wants to be a good father to you. And you got to believe that whenever you confess Him, that He is faithful indeed to forgive your sins and to give you a whole nother start in life. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But as I pray, I want you to pray along with me. I don't want you to pray my prayer. I just want you to pray a prayer for yourself to say, Father, I need to be forgiven. I need to be right. I need you to forgive me. I've done some things that are wrong, and I just need to get them right with you. I need you to save me. So right now, as I begin to pray, and I'm going to ask others in this church, if you'll pray for these folks that have raised their hands. You don't know who they are, but just pray and ask God to just, in a big way, meet with them right here, this moment in time. So if you raised your hand, this is your opportunity to begin to pray. Father, these folks that have raised their hands, Lord, I believe right now, Lord God, you are dealing.